You can open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50. Glad to have you back up here again, Bill.
Well, it's nice to be here. Willis is going to preach my sermon. I could just sit down and listen a little while longer. Well, it is nice to be here. I want you to, while you're turning, I know you're going to turn to chapter 50 of Isaiah, but I do want you to turn to Matthew chapter 11 as well, because that passage of Scripture, I think, ties right in what we're looking at this morning as well. We are looking at the servant of Jehovah in the book of Isaiah. You know, as we covered, we've been looking at Isaiah now for some time and trying to get a grip on what the Gospel of Isaiah is all about. You've heard of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel of those fellows, and then Paul and his Gospel of Romans. But here, this is the Gospel in the Old Testament. The same Gospel talks about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and uses name, but uses verses of Scripture that you know cannot be anyone else but Him, that Messiah, the Lord Jesus. But in chapter 11 of Matthew, in verse 28, notice these words where Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I believe in chapter 9, there's another passage that's interesting to me. If you turn to Matthew chapter 9, but the Lord Jesus, in verse 35, he went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. That gives you an idea of the reason for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we have it in Isaiah 50. We'll start with verse 4 in Isaiah 50. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." Isn't that interesting? "He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." See, isn't that interesting? That's the Lord Jesus, you see. That's predicted 700 years before the actual coming of the Lord Jesus and his suffering at the hands of men and death on the cross. Let's finish the passage. "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of the servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." The Lord will add his blessing to his word this morning. And you'll have your outline that I want you to look at, because this is what we do want to follow this morning as we think about the Lord Jesus as the scholar servant, the one who had a willing ear to listen to what his Father had to say, and he had a willing tongue, a learned ear and a learned tongue to be able to speak a word in season to those who are weary. And certainly this morning, I'm sure that each one of us will be able to identify with those who are weary, those who need some encouragement, those who need help from him. And if you are willing to listen to him and not reject him, then you will have that encouragement. That's what the second half of the book of Isaiah is all about, really, starting with chapter 40. The first 39 chapters deal with judgment concerning the nation of Israel and the, and the Gentiles, the nations. You know all these things we've studied before. But in chapter 40 on, we have this wonderful comfort. Comfort ye, comfort my people, God says. Well, this is what Jesus came to do. This is what Isaiah predicted concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And here we have it predicted. Well, all through Isaiah chapter 40 on, you have the beginnings of the introduction of this one who would do it. Behold my servant, chapter 42, you see. Now we have here again this one who is the servant of God. Then finally in chapter 53, you have this crescendo reaching the very top of the scale, so to speak. This is my servant. Yes, he was wounded for our transgressions, you see. He was bruised for our iniquities. Peter later on said he bore our sins, his own body on the tree. He who knew no sin, that we who were so dead in trespasses and sins might have righteousness from God. Well, this is what it's all about, you see. So as we look at the scholar servant, verses 4 through 11, we're going to look at his words, a trained tongue, the tongue of the learned, to know how to speak a word in season, to speak a word to the weary. And then we're going to see this scholar servant, his wisdom, a trained ear of the learned. Did you know the Lord Jesus, he had to learn? Now you say, how would the Son of God, the eternal God from heaven, learn anything? But don't you know as the God-man, as the servant of Jehovah, he had to learn. Not that he had to learn, but he did learn. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, jumping a little ahead of ourselves, we read that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The eternal Son of God never experienced these things until he became a man. And the reason for it all was for sinners like you and me, so we could have eternal life, so we could be ready for heaven, you see. So we could have the same fellowship with the Father. The Son, obedient to the Father, learned these things. A trained ear of the learned, to hear is the learned, to discern the will of God, verses 5 through 6, to suffer the will of God. Oh my. What was the will of God? It pleased the Father to bruise him. It was the will of the Father that the Son be offered up like Isaac was offered up by Abraham years before this, thousands of years before this. And yet Abraham did not have to kill his son. And yet it was a picture of what the Lord would do to his son for our sins. And then his work, a trained servant, verses 7 through 11. Dedication to the Father, we'll see how he refused to turn back. He set his face like a flint to go to Calvary, to go to Jerusalem to die. Then the deliverance of the faithful, verse 10. And finally, the destruction of the wicked, verse 11. That's a sad ending to a passage like this. But you see, there are those who need to pay close attention. Those who are in their sins, who don't know Jesus Christ, who have never trusted Him, who don't have that relationship, must understand it's either eternal peace and joy in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins, or to die and go to a lost eternity in the blackness of darkness forever away from God because of sin and rejection of Christ. So this morning, let's take a look at these. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You so much for affording us this time to be together to look at Your Word, and we pray that everything that is said will honor Your Son and glorify Thee. And we pray, Father, that You would give thoughts by the Holy Spirit to each one of us that will fit our particular situation, minister to each family, each individual person, each child in the Sunday school. And Father, for those who are weary with different things that are going on in their lives, minister to them, Father, and bring them to Yourself and encourage them as we speak about that one who came to rest and give rest to the weary, the Lord Jesus. We ask in His name. Amen. As we think about the words of this scholar servant, and he is a scholar, see, he's in the school of God to learn the things of God. As we think about this trained tongue, the tongue of the learned, the reason why he has to have a trained tongue is to know how to speak. And no one ever spoke like the Lord Jesus. No one ever uttered the words. Why, he spoke as one. No one ever spoke like this man. This was on several occasions. The Pharisees, the soldiers tried to go and take him. They couldn't reason with him. They could not overcome his power of speech because of who he was and how he spoke. Here we have the ability of the servant to speak. And now, and you got to understand, this is not just to speak loud and be a great silver-tongued orator like some of our preachers are today. It wasn't that. No, it was to be able to speak the mysteries of God, the prophecies of the kingdom, the things that would reach down into the heart and open up the heart and reveal the hidden things that need to be taken out, the sin. No, it was the things to open the mysteries of God wonderfully in the Gospels. Here, prophetically, we are told that the Lord Jesus was taught of His Father how to speak. There was that thorough training, listening to the voice of God and speaking only that which His Father would have Him speak. Now let me remind you that, and you don't have to turn to it, but in John 8:28, listen to what the Lord Jesus says. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Is that interesting? As my Father taught me, I speak these things. The Lord Jesus never said anything that was out of harmony with the Father. He couldn't, because He was the eternal God's Son. What could He say but what the Father would say? But He disciplined Himself as the scholar of God, the great scholar, to listen to what the Father said and to speak only what the Father wanted Him to say. A tongue of the learned. This phrase designates a tongue such as a learned or skilled men have. Men who, you know, spend their lifetime in the intellectual community of the university and come away speaking things, mysteries that the poor painter or the street sweeper knows nothing of. Well, that's the way the Lord Jesus came across to the people of His day. They could not believe, where did this man go to university? Well, he went to the University of God. You see, he sat at the feet of his Father and learned these things. You know, that might tell us something too, fathers, that we have a tremendous responsibility to teach our children. You know that? When you think about the example here, where should our children learn the things of how to live but from our lips? Far too many fathers leave it up to the mothers. Not that they don't do a good job, and they certainly do, and thank God for them. But how many mothers and fathers leave it up to the church? Or leave it up to the schools? Or leave it up to whoever? Just doesn't cost you anything. I just threw that in just for something to think about. But this phrase doesn't make a tongue such as learned and only skilled men have. Hence a ready, expert tongue. Here we have an insight into the deep, hidden life of the Lord Jesus with the Father before the incarnation. And then is the God-man growing from a child, and He would learn from His Father. Now in John chapter 5, verse 20, this is what He says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel." You see, the man Christ Jesus then, not only like the boy Jesus, or I should say, just like the boy Jesus, he increased in wisdom. You see, the Lord Jesus, all his lifetime, you think about, some people think, well, now, he was a young man, he grew up, and we don't have any information whatsoever except some of these hidden little jewels in a passage like this that tells us that he didn't just spend his time out playing marbles with the neighborhood kids. He didn't just sit and watch Joseph teach him how to be a carpenter. I'm sure he probably did. But he was in communion with his Father. He had a very special relationship with his Father. In fact, that's what this verse, when he says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak." It's a very intimate relationship that the Son had with the Father in order to learn this information, to have this learned tongue, you see. Now, secondly, to speak a word in season. First of all, he had the tongue of the learned to know how to speak. Then he had the tongue of the learned to speak a word in season. Now, the word he speaks is to be a word that's timely, just in time, fitting, so that it will be a true blessing. I have to laugh sometime. I know there is a There's some people I go to visit sometime, and I have no idea sometimes, and George the same way, and Willis and some of the others, when we go out to visit people, we have no idea sometimes who we're going to see. We may knock on the door, nobody's there, or call, nobody's there. And sometimes, you know, we just drive up into a driveway and park and go knock on the door, and the door opens, and I've had this happen several times. I say, how did you know? How did you know to come? Well, I just got here. You must have been sitting around the corner waiting for me to come home. Well, you're just in time. I need to talk to you. I've seen that happen. Well, that's the only illustration I can think of that fits this situation. It is that just at the right time that the Lord Jesus had the right words for the right circumstances to meet the needs in those particular people who needed some help. How about the wedding feast? It's interesting. It just so happened the Creator of the universe, who was the originator of the grapevine, was able to be there, and just when they ran out of the good wine, and all he had to do was say the word, and the water pots were filled, and bang, they had wine. How about blind Bartimaeus? Blind Bartimaeus was sitting living in a city of doom. He was blind. Possibly his father was blind. He would die in darkness. Picture of a sinner. And Jesus came. And Jesus only came that one time. He was on his way to Jerusalem to die. Never would he come again. But Bartimaeus was in the right place at the right time, listening with his ears. When he heard Jesus was coming, he called out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus had the right words for him. And Bartimaeus had his eyes opened. It may be that you're here this morning. This is the first time you've come, or maybe you've come one more time, and this may be the only time you'll ever hear the Word of God again. You'll ever hear the Gospel. You know that you need to be saved, and you want to be saved, and the Lord has the right word for you right here. Come unto me, he says, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And it's the right word for you. He's the sacrifice. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Scripture says he was made sin for us. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He's paid the price. And what does he say? Paul says it for him. If you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now there's the word. See, that's just in time for you. Because you could walk out of here and be down the highway in an accident and die. And if you were in your sins and died in your sins, guess what? You would not go to heaven. Not without Christ. So you see, he speaks the word in season. He has learned this. What about the woman caught in adultery and they were about to stone her? There's the Lord right there, right in the nick of time. How about the widow of Nain and her dead son? Every time the Lord came upon a funeral procession, he broke it up. They didn't have to have a funeral. He broke it up right where he was. It was amazing. He knows how to bring the right word at the right time to meet my needs, to meet your needs. And then thirdly, he had the tongue of the learned to be able to speak a word to the weary. To the weary. And of course, you know, there are a lot of things, a lot of causes of weariness and sadness. There are just as many causes as there are of cheerfulness and vigor in the body and the mind. And what we have here, as the servant is spoken of as the one who is going to speak a word to him who is weary, this is the actual state and the wants of mankind. On every hand, there are evidences of the fact that this is a very weary, a very wicked, a very willful world, isn't it? And I know some who just, you're getting up in age and you're saying, even so, come Lord Jesus, I'm tired of this world. Well, some of us younger ones are feeling the same way. We're just as weary sometimes. We like to call it quits as well, but the Lord says, no, not yet. No, any time now, maybe in the next, maybe he'll come before this foolish preacher finishes and you won't have to hear him anymore, and then we'll all be gone and enjoy the things the Lord says. That'd be great. But in the meantime, we're here. It's a weary world. And the Lord has promised to meet our needs. His word is a kind word in season for those who are weary. in the service of sin, for those who are weary striving against sin, for those who are weary under the burden of temporal suffering, for those who are weary under the growing infirmities and inconveniences of old age. I'm not going to bore you at all, and I hope I don't any time. If I do, George will pull my chain probably about being in the hospital and all this kind of stuff. But I tell you, I can't think of a more weary place to be. And to sit there and not do what you want to do. And then to come home and do the same thing. And I don't want you to laugh, but sit there and it's weary to watch your wife cut the grass. Of course, Jim Dimmer's helped a lot, too. I was glad to see that. And if I don't hurry up and get back to it, she's going to get used to it and keep doing it. And, you know, that wouldn't be right, would it? So I probably better hurry. No. But it is a weary thing. And I can identify with people a lot more. I hadn't been in the hospital in 50 years. So I understand. I'm a little more sympathetic to those who go through some of these things. And I'll be trying to be more empathetic with you when I visit you. If you're in the hospital, I'll be try to be kind and keep my visits short. No, I enjoy them, though. I really did. But you know what I mean. The only thing I couldn't understand, though, and all the time, and I've already told somebody this, that not one time in all that week I was in the hospital, nobody brought me any chocolate-covered peanuts. But Bessie did later on. I appreciate that. That was great. If you don't know that joke, I'm not going to tell it to you either. But anyway, the Lord is able to bring a kind word in season for those who are weary and all these. And this is His purpose of coming into the world. His word of gentle whispers of comfort to sustain the weary. We're all pilgrims, weary of time and weary, even weary of prosperity. Sometimes we get tired of the rat race of having to keep up the house and the car and this and that and the other and keep a standard of living that only this country has in the world. Some of us are buffeted to all the exhaustion by sorrow. All of us long for rest. And this is probably why the Lord Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11. All you that labor and are heavy laden, come to me. I'm the one, just like Isaiah said, I'm the one that has a word in season for your weariness. All you that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and you will find rest. He says later on, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Not mine, but the words of the Lord Jesus. And the more time we spend in the Word of God and listen to what He has to say and listen to what's spoken about Him and what He says to us, the more comfort and the more encouragement we're going to get. You'll never get the encouragement and the comfort and the help from listening to me preach or anybody else or John Phillips as much as you will from the Lord Jesus, from His words. You need to spend time reading what He has to say and listen to Him. You got a red letter edition of the Bible, all you got to do is read the red letters. You'll get plenty of encouragement. This is what it's all about. That's why He has come. Now, in application, let me just deviate a little bit. In application, let me say that God expects Christians to learn to hear His voice, just like Jesus did, and to learn to listen, first of all, hear. You know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. Well, the big question comes sometimes, are we listening to His voice? Do we hear the shepherd's voice when He talks to us, or are we talking too much, or listening to somebody else, or some loud music? Or are we listening to what He has to say? Are we listening to the shepherd's voice? Only then, as we have a trained ear, are we going to have a trained tongue. And then we're going to be able to speak a word in season to the weary. That's what He expects. We're to comfort one another with a comfort wherewith we derive from the Lord Himself. This is what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Comfort one another with the comfort that we derive from the comfort that we receive from the Lord Jesus Himself. We are expected to listen to His voice as revealed in the written Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man clean his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. The Word of God, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway, the Word of God that cleanses from sin, gets our hearts and minds on the Lord Jesus. He has messages in the Bible for all of us, and we need to be listening. Someone has said it this way, correct understanding of his meaning, what he has to say, the meaning of his message, requires careful study. And God desires us to be able to listen as those who have been taught, taught at the feet of Jesus, if we expect to be an encouragement to others. Then in your outline, secondly, we have his wisdom. His words, now his wisdom, a trained ear of the learned. First of all, we know that several passages, Matthew 11, 15, for instance, and Revelation 2, 7, the Lord says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." To hear as the learned. Now, this is a real tremendous passage of Scripture I've enjoyed for years and years and years. I've heard other people preach on it, and I picked it up from others, but it's tremendous. I remember T. Ernest Wilson preaching on a passage like this. Listen to it, though. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Several things here I want you to pay close attention to. Here, this passage is what has been referred to as the foundation passage for the morning watch. You ever heard of the morning watch? You've heard of the family altar, daily devotions. The morning watch. Well, in Roman times, the day and night was divided into four watches, night especially. From 6 in the afternoon to 9 o'clock at night was the evening watch. From 9 o'clock to midnight was the midnight watch. From 12 until 3 a.m. was the cock crowing. But from 3 o'clock a.m. until 6 o'clock a.m. was called the morning watch. And it's quite interesting that most of the great men and women of God who have accomplished anything for God over the years and centuries have been those who have met early with God, who have kept this morning watch. And they use this passage to illustrate that because he says, "He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." And there's several things here that I want to suggest to you when we think about meeting with him early. Because in the morning early, and I don't think that I do it, because I don't. I like to know it. Usually, the first thing I like to do is get up early and read and get a little devotion in before I get to study. But it's not always easy. Some people do it at night a lot easier, so... You know, it's not something set in concrete you have to be spiritual. That's got nothing to do with it, because some people can't do it in the morning. But if something needs to be done sometime, some kind of a devotional time, a family altar or a time for yourself to study. But number one in this passage, you'll notice, we have his desire to be with us because he wakes us up. Do you ever find yourself awaken in the middle of the night, perhaps, or early in the morning like that, and what's on your mind is the Lord himself, the things of God? Well, maybe you ought to take advantage of it. Maybe you ought to get your Bible out then and turn the light on and say, "All right, Lord, what are you trying to tell me?" He might tell you something you never knew. And it's all in the Bible. I mean, he's not going to tell you anything that's not here. But he'll tell you something that you never dreamed you'd ever find, and then you can share that with some other people, say. And that's what God does. That's how he trains his people. He gets their ear, teaches them through the ear, then he gives them a learned tongue to tell. You see, this is so important. That's his desire. He wakens us. Number two, it's a special appointment because it's in the morning. And in the morning, before the work of the day, before you get involved in people and this and that and the other and frustrations of life, early in the morning like that, you can spend that time, and it's a daily occurrence because it's morning by morning. It's something that's on a continual basis, not once a year or once a month or even once a week. I think it'll be a daily occurrence, and we have plenty of illustrations in the Old Testament to back that up. Number one, the manna in the wilderness. Remember the manna the manna, the bread. Jesus said that he was the fulfillment of that. He's the bread come down from heaven. So feeding on the manna is feeding on Christ in the New Testament. And feeding on the manna, they had to go out every morning and pick some up. They couldn't. What they got up for one day was for that day. It wasn't for tomorrow. It was for today. And they fed on that manna that day. We need to feed on Christ every day. And what we feed on Christ today is not for tomorrow. For tomorrow is another day. And then tomorrow we feed on Christ again for that day, you see. And I think that's important for us to see in the Scripture concerning this relationship with the Lord Jesus. You are weary. You are weary of a lot of things. Well, He has a word. And He'll wake you up. And He'll speak to you. But are you willing to listen? And let Him tell you what He wants you to know. If we expect to know the things of God as the Son of God would reveal them to us, then we need to follow His example laid down here in Scripture, the morning watch. Because you see, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus. This is not Isaiah. This is not Israel. This is not someone. This is Jesus Himself, the servant of God. He wakes me morning by morning. He awakens my ears. This is probably what happened every day in the life of the Lord Jesus from the time He was 12. Before that, probably right on. That's why He was so able to confound the great doctors of the law and the Pharisees in the temple, because He already knew. Of course, He is the eternal Son of God. He knew. Yeah, but He still learned. See, as God, He knew. But as man, He learned. Don't ask me to explain that. I don't know. But the Scripture teaches that. The secret of the life of Christ was that He spent that close communion with the Lord Jesus, with the Father like that. Now, secondly, under wisdom, this wisdom, according to the volume of the book, it is written to me, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. Mine ear hast Thou pierced. Here it's mine ear hast Thou opened. The Lord God has opened my ear. And don't you know, when the Lord Jesus, and we have no way of knowing, all we know is what the Scripture says. He says, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. When the Father, in eternity past, in counsel with His Son and the Holy Spirit, said, Son, You must go. The Son said, I will go. And He did. And then, when He came to this earth and became a man, the God-man walking the earth, He still spent that time in close communion with the Father and still remembering, and of course never would have forgotten, the things that was planned in eternity before time began. In the volume of the book, it is written to me, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. Here the Lord learned things as a man, never contemplated by any creature, heavenly or earthly, ever before or even believed to this day. It's still hard to believe sometimes. And a lot of people don't want to believe it. That Jesus Christ, the eternal Son from heaven, came to this world as a servant. And then the things He learned, He passed on to us through His death, burial, and resurrection. The Lord Jesus and His life, one of the secrets of His life was complete obedience. And this is where we fall short. This is where we have a problem with. He was completely obedient. He said, My meat is to do the will of My Father. He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Hebrews 5. And the expressions of His obedience were His perfect fulfillment of those divine commandments. His perfect endurance of the divine appointments. Another need for a trained ear was to be able to suffer the will of God. Verses 5 to 7. I gave my back to those who struck me. I'm sorry. In verse 5, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. This is the one passage, of course, tied together with all the others, that really confirms to us who this is, the Lord Jesus Christ. You read this passage alone, and along with Isaiah 53. And if you didn't know it was in Isaiah, you'd really say, well, that's got to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, that's got to be in the Gospels. But you see, it's in Isaiah 700 years before the Lord Jesus came. But what we see here, as we think about the Lord Jesus, are prophetic thoughts of suffering that the servant will go through. They're detailed even more in chapter 53, which we'll not get to because my brother Eddie Schwartz, I understand, did a tremendous job. Took him 4 weeks to preach on it. Well, he must have done a great job. I didn't have heard it. But that's great. And I'm sure he did. But here we just have the prophetic thoughts of it, what's going to happen. The substitutionary work of Christ for us on the cross is now coming into view in the book of Isaiah. The sufferings of the servant. The minute particularity of this suffering is very noteworthy. Listen to the scourging, plucking the beard, the shame, all sorts of taunts and buffets on the face, and then the indignity of spitting in your face. Can you imagine? He is not only to suffer persecution, but he was to be treated with insult, to endure that strange blending so often seen of this grim, infernal laughter which comes from hell itself. The grim, infernal fury, the hyena's laugh, its ferocity. Here we have the rejection of the servant by the nation of Israel. The rejection by the whole world. The Lord Jesus still lives in rejection to this day. But in all this, he did not flinch. He did not turn back from his appointed role as Savior. He refused. He said, I was not rebellious. He went without any thought of turning back. Now the context, as we think about the submission, his submission to suffering and obedience to the Father's will, the context connects his open ear. Now this is interesting. This is good for us. This is what we need to learn in practical matters. His open ear and his not being rebellious with his giving his back to the smiters. In other words, he was willing to listen. And as he listened, he obeyed. And as he was obedient to the Father, not being rebellious, he was able to suffer. And when we are committed to the person and work of the Lord Jesus, and we're not ashamed of him, we're willing to stand, tell others about him, we're not going to have to worry about being persecuted. We don't have to worry about suffering. The suffering will be nothing. The sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, the Apostle says later on. Sure, we suffer, all of us. But remember his words. Remember his encouragement to us. This is what he would do. The indignities, the insults, were part of the divine counsel in reference to him. And later on in the book of Acts, here's what the Apostle Peter would say in a combination, the same combination of ideas strongly presented in these addresses of Peter. Him, this is what Peter said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you with wicked hands have crucified and slain. It's already determined, already something planned out ahead of time that this would happen later on. I'm sure Peter didn't understand all the things that were involved in that. But later on he would write these words because he would understand. He would have a more fuller comprehension of this when he would say, by his stripes we're healed. By his suffering we're healed. By his death we're healed. Physical? No. Spiritual. Sin, sick, souls are healed. It's our sin that he died for. Who his own self bear our sins, his own body on the tree. Then finally, this morning as we come to a close, we see his work, a trained servant. In verses 7 to 9, we're not going to finish everything this morning. We're not going to try, but just to kind of give you a taste of this. As we think about his dedication to the Father, the servant. Here we have the servant's inflexible resolve. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. See, after having an ear that would listen and a tongue that would speak, a learned tongue, a learned ear, And there's a flow, there's a context here, there's a continuity here. Now what you see here is a firm resolve on his part to go straight and do the job. Here is all the energy and determination, resistance, and martial vigor. That same will which was submitted to God is resistant to the things of evil, to the face of hostile men. The utmost lowliness and the most resolved resistance to opposing forces are found here in this prophetic image of the servant of the Lord Jesus. Here's a sequence. Let me give you this sequence. It's worth noting. We have, first of all, the communion of the Father and the Son. Christ's communion with God and communications from the Father. Secondly, you have the perfect submission of His will. He was perfectly submitted to the will of His Father. Now, these are practical things. This is what helps us in our Christian life if we're willing to listen, to have a trained ear, a trained tongue. We've got to, first of all, have that communion with God and listen to what He has to say, that then perfect submission to His will. Then that submission expressed in His voluntary sufferings, He was willing to suffer for His name's sake. And then we have His immovable steadfastness of resistance to the temptation which lay in those sufferings to give up, turn around and go back, quit, give up. No, He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't abandon His work. You know, Peter would say in 1 Peter 2:21 that He has left us an example that we should follow His steps. And that's the message for us today as believers, as we who know the Lord Jesus. Here we have holy heroism. We have a glimpse into the depths of His human life. And this is our example for us this morning to think about as we follow His steps. His face was like a flint. The only passage in the Gospels I can think of at the time, Luke chapter 9, verse 51 seems to be quoted here. He steadily set His face going to Jerusalem. The whole story of the Gospels gives one the impression of a life steadfast in its great resolve. You never find one time ever in the life of the Lord Jesus where He faltered and said, maybe it's not worth it. Even at the end in John chapter 12, when they talk about his ministry almost a failure, you don't see Him giving up, because He goes right on to die on the cross. Now the last two verses 10 and 11, we'll leave verse 8 and 9. But verse 10 and 11, a deliverance of the faithful and also deliverance, destruction of the wicked in verse 11. As well, it would be nice to comment on those. I'm going to have to leave you verse 11, because it speaks of the unsaved. I don't know who you are this morning, if you're here without Christ, but here what we have here are the dying fires of the unsaved man. Let me just very quickly give you a scenario here. The scene brought before us in these words, verse 11, is that of a company of belated travelers in some desert somewhere, lighting a little fire that glimmers ineffectual in the darkness of the eerie wasteland. They huddle around its dying embers for a little warmth and company. They hope it'll scare away the wolf and the jackal and all the wild animals, but their fuel is all gone, and they have to go to sleep without its solace and security. It's getting dark. It's getting black. It's getting worse. Life is not worth living. This is a sad, true picture of human life. Scripture uses the image of darkness as a symbol of three sad facts of our experience: ignorance, sin, and sorrow. And the poor, flickering spot of light in the black waste swiftly dying out is a picture of men trying to free themselves from the misery of ignorance, sin, and sorrow. What a contrast to a trained ear and a trained tongue, which comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here vividly painted how men will try to free themselves from a lot of things. We won't even go into that, but just to mention these things, we see men made grounds of hope before God. We have men trying to, what are they trying to do here in verse 11? Walk in the light of your fire. I mean, after all, lift yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's the idea of the modern man today. Please, I did it myself. Frank Sinatra made that song famous. I did it myself. Well, you won't be able to say that if he dies without Christ and goes to hell. He can say, I did it myself. Yeah. But you see, the Scripture says, and with this we'll close this morning, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Already under condemnation, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. I trust this morning that you know the Lord Jesus as Savior. If you do not, I trust that you will get to know him. If we can be a help to you, we would like to help you. We would like to encourage you. I'm not going to ask us to sing this song, but let me just read the verse, first verse, number 283. Alas, and did my Savior plead, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree, amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man, the creature's sin? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Brother McWilliam, would you close our meeting this morning in prayer, please?
Listen to us, Heavenly Father. We do thank you that we have heard thy Son magnified in our presence. As the obedient one, to fulfill thy will, he went to thy cross. And we thank you, blessed God, that thy word declares us that God was in Christ, reconciling us unto himself. Blessed God, we do pray that the warning that has gone forth to those who are still without Christ, that the day may be the day in which they will present us to God and know the love of their soul. Our Father, we thank you for the great living hope to be God, the very life of this blessed one who fulfilled thy will to come again to keep us unto himself. So fire us with that blessing, accept of our thanks, to keep us blessed.
For fear of the Jewish leaders, boldly asked Pilate for permission to take his body. Pilate told him to go ahead and take it. Nicodemus also came along at night, bringing 100 pounds of embalming ointment made from aloes and myrrhs. Together they wrapped his body in a long linen cloth, saturated with spices, as is the Jewish custom of burial. At the site where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, there was a new tomb, from which no one had ever been laid.
And they think that is it right there?
Yes, this is, well, no one knows. This is just a traditional site.
Okay.
It sure beats the Church of the Holy Sepulchre for me. So because of the need for haste in the Sabbath, and we've got to close, and the tomb was near at hand, they laid Jesus there. And so wrapped mummy-like, from head to foot, anointed for burial, Jesus' body was laid in this empty tomb, and a massive stone was pushed across it, secured by the seal of Caesar. Roman soldiers stood guard, condemned to death if anybody broke in. Now, come and see the place where Jesus lay. He's not here, but he's risen. Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Close up of an empty tomb in the garden tomb. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these moments we had together. Thy word is truth and speaks to our hearts, Father. And with pictures like this, as we see these things, and we know that we're living in these end times, help us, Father, to be bold and to witness for you on every occasion. Make us alert for the opportunities to share that gospel to a lost world. And as we go forth, look, guide us and direct us. Keep us and protect us from sin. For
provide for our needs and prepare us, Father, that all we do may glorify thy holy name. For Jesus' sake, amen.